Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Let's pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Please let what we've just heard sink into our hearts, soak into our souls. Help us now take in all that you are saying to us here. Please help and guide me that my words might serve only to forward your words and your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please do have that passage before you if you're able. Titus chapter 2. Let me get my page right here. Here we go. So, as we've already started to say, Christmas, sorry kids, Christmas is over. You know that, right? Hopefully still enjoying some of the aspects that come from that. But what now? Well, somebody mentioned, Stephanie, I think it was you, we're looking forward to a new year. Maybe some of us are looking forward to it very much. Maybe some of us are not so sure. After such an intense focus on one day like Christmas Day, what do we focus on now? Do you have any dreams and hopes for the new year? I wonder. I'm not going to ask you to share it out. Some people are really into, I've got some resolutions. I'm going to, you know, something's going to be different this next year. Some of us not so much, and that's okay. God never commands us to do that. Some of us may be hoping for some things very clearly. Some of us may not be sure what we have to look forward to and hope for. Some of us might be dreading some things in this next year. Certainly some of the things that we hope for in life disappear too quickly, and some of the things that we hope for disappoint us. They don't deliver. Did you ever long for that Christmas present and you finally got it and it was great for like a day or two, and then you thought, actually, it's not that great? Or maybe, like sometimes happens, you thought it was great and then it broke. Like, oh, I was so excited about that, and now it's gone. Well, there might be a lot of reasons that we struggle to have hope. Sometimes, as we look forward into a new year, we might be actually also looking back and thinking, I've got a lot of regrets, maybe some failings. I've seen my own faults. Maybe even over this holiday season in a new way. Maybe we feel very much the wrongs that have been done against us, or are worried about wrongs that might be coming, or we look at the world around and go, oh, there's so much broken and wrong. What do we have to be hopeful for? Well, the good news is that there's far more to Christ than just Christmas. This is good news, isn't it? There's far more to Christ than just Christmas. In all he did throughout his life on earth, in his death and resurrection, in all that he is now doing, reigning from heaven in the lives of his people, all that he promises yet to do, there's more to Christ to hope in. Like, so in some ways, Christmas is a little bit like the first light of dawn. If you've been up at night or woke up early and couldn't sleep, and maybe you're looking forward to the new day, and suddenly you see just a bit of light on the horizon. And then there's the rays of the rising sun, bringing a new day after a dark night. Well, Titus 2, by the Holy Spirit, Paul points us to two appearings. Did you notice that? Like the appearing of the sun on a new morning. Titus 2, we're pointed to two appearings of Jesus that give rich reason for great hope for all of us and lead to a very different life because of those two appearings. So that's what we want to consider very much in this brief time together now. How to live in the light of the two appearings of Jesus. Do we have that PowerPoint? And right now we're living between those two appearances, aren't we? The first appearance of Christ on Christmas and the promise of his new appearance. So how do we live between those? Well, first of all, we look back with, see if I can get this to work. There we go. We look back to Christ's appearance in grace. Verse 11 of Titus 2, have a look with me. For the grace of God has appeared. How did the grace of God appear? It appeared in the coming of Christ. So we can look back with trust and thanks to Christ's appearance in grace. Even if we're aware of all the things we've said or thought or done that are wrong, we can know that in Christ's first coming, there's been this shining arrival of grace. Grace. What is that? According to God's word, it's God's personal, active favor. Do you remember the angels to those shepherds? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. But who deserves God's favor? Well, we might think, well, I try to live a good life. I try to do a few good things. I even tied it up for my parents over Christmas once or twice, or put the dishes in the dishwasher, or cleaned my room, or maybe there were other things that we try to be kind to someone else or give somebody else a gift who didn't give me one, and that was kind, wasn't it? And things like that. Look, doing good to others is good, right? It is. But does that earn us God's favor? Well, throughout God's word, we see a God who is holy, who is perfect and pure. And as we see him and as we see Jesus and how he lived and acted and treated people, don't we see more and more how we fall short of that? As we hear his commands and his requirements for those that he has given life to in his world, don't we see, well, actually, I've failed many, many times. We see in the Bible a God who is holy. He is patient with us. But he also warns that if we don't repent, there will be punishment and judgment. But throughout the Bible, along with this, we also see that God's heart is always eager to show and give grace. Grace is what he loves to give. So grace is God's personal act of favor in giving the greatest gift to those who deserve the greatest punishment, the greatest judgment. And how do we see this? How has this grace of God appeared? It was shown most strikingly, revealed and shined most clearly and visibly in the gift of the person of Jesus. Yes, that baby that was born and placed in a manger. His humble birth, his poor beginnings in life showed grace. He's come even for the lowest and the least. Those messages to the shepherds, that was grace. And then throughout Jesus' life as he grew up and then ministered to others, his compassionate words, his loving acts, and above all, his self-sacrificing death. We see in verse 14 about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us. All of these shed wonderful light on the glorious grace of God. Grace isn't just some nice idea. It's a concrete gift in the real person of Jesus. He chose to come in his first coming, not as some wrathful avenger, but as a grace-bringing Savior. Not to judge us for our sins, but to make a way, provide a way through his own sacrifice to forgive and free us from our sins. We know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the next verse? For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He appeared in grace. That's what we see in Jesus. In technicolor, beautiful brilliance. Have you ever looked at Jesus and seen grace? If not, please do today. He pleads with us too. So now we live in an age of grace. God holds out this same grace to each of us today. Have you turned from your sin and even turned from your attempts to make yourself worthy to trust in the gift of grace, of forgiveness and new life in Jesus? To all who have, God promises full forgiveness. And then we stand in and live in and are fully wrapped in the undeserved but unending loving favor of God as our Heavenly Father, of Jesus as our Savior, of the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and our Guide. That is amazing grace. So as we move beyond Christmas, let's not lose sight the first coming of Jesus is the appearance of grace that God continues to show and shower on all who trust in Jesus today. But that's not the end of the story. That is so good, isn't it? Do you live in grace? Let's ask God's help to do that. But not to stop there. Because while we look back to Christ's appearance in grace, we're also called to look forward with hope to Christ's appearance in glory. Did you see that later on here in chapter 2? In verse 13, it speaks of waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, maybe we're feeling deep pain by those who've hurt us. Maybe we've been wronged deeply in various ways. Or we look around and see all the wrongs in the world and say, where is this peace on earth and goodwill towards men? I long for more of that. Well, God promises, Christ promised, he would come back in glory. His second coming will be a shining arrival of glory. This is our blessed hope. Yes, founded on the fact that he first came and died and rose and ascended, but also hoping in what he will bring to fulfillment when he returns. We might say, well, it's been over 2,000 years. Do we realize that it was over 2,000 years between God's first promises to send a Messiah until Christ actually came? But he kept his promise. And he always does, and he always will. What is this hope that the one who visibly appeared briefly, as it were, on the stage of history, bringing grace, and then disappeared and ascended to heaven, will return again and reappear? Christ's first appearance was very humble. Only a few saw him that first Christmas. His second coming, well, that couldn't be more different. It will be glorious. Do you remember the angels appearing to the shepherds outside Bethlehem, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified? That was when angels who'd been in the presence of the Lord showed up. When Jesus returns personally, there will be no veiling of his glory. His radiant glory will burst and shine on all. And God's word tells us every eye will see and every knee will bow. And then Jesus will finally, fairly, righteously judge and destroy all evil. The curse that we brought on the world and live under, he will, as it were, undo as he brings a new heaven and a new earth. And he will inaugurate this new age and era, eternity, of his good and gracious and righteous and loving rule. No more war. No more violence. No more stealing and lying. No more guilt and shame. No more fear. No more crying. In Christ's shining glory, all who have trusted him for salvation, well, we will be drawn into and lifted up into his glory. This is his promise. And a most blessed hope this is. And this is the hope that brings the most blessing. Do you hope for a better day, for a better year, for a better Christmas? Well, do we hope for the glory of Christ's return? When we do, our hope doesn't fade after Christmas, but grows as we move day by day closer to that day when Christ returns. So here, Paul's bringing together these two bookends of the Christian era, Christ's first coming and his second coming. And there's so much to hope in here. But some people might be going, wait a minute, this is so impractical. It's so head in the clouds. All you Christians do is preoccupy yourself with the distant past and the remote future. Why can't you just live in the present? Well, let's come back to Titus chapter 2. Isn't that actually what God is calling us to do here through Paul's letter? Did you notice what's sandwiched between those two appearings? God is actually calling us to live now, in full view of a bigger picture. to live now in view of Christ's grace and glory. What do we see here? Christ who came. Christ who is coming again by his Spirit with us enables us to live radically differently now. What did he come to give to us and do for us? Verse 14 again, he gave himself for us to redeem us, that's to buy us out of slavery from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He came in grace to offer forgiveness for all our wrongs. And then what? Say, go and live however you want to, it's okay? No. To say, come, live the way you were meant to in God's plan. Freed from our sins. Drawn into his goodness. Purified for himself. He came to free us from sin. Not to say it's okay to keep going on in sin. Now that's what's enslaved us and kept us from God in the first place. So have we received God's undeserved loving kindness in Jesus? Have we let it soak into our heart? So much that grace is beginning to reshape us. See that in verse 11? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. To all people. What a gift. What an offer. But it doesn't stop there. That grace that comes to us then teaches us, it leads us into a new way of living. When we let God's grace in to reign in us in Jesus, when we let Jesus in to reign in us by his Spirit, his grace begins to reshape us. Our whole identity, our whole life. To draw us away, what do we see there in verse 12? To draw us away from all ungodliness. Ungodliness, what is that? It's any way we live but keep God at a distance. And worldly passions. In the light of God's grace, he teaches us to live differently, first in relation to ourselves. He teaches us to say no to ourselves when we need to. That's not what our heart apart from Christ wants to do. That's not what the world around us encourages us to do. We're encouraged again and again, follow your heart. But where does our heart without Christ lead us? It leads us to be very selfish, doesn't it? Very self-centered. Very me, me, me. Jesus came to save us from that and to teach us by his grace. You don't have to live that way anymore. To learn the goodness of saying no to self-indulgence. And the goodness of saying yes to self-control. Now, I can't do that on my own. But praise God, he gives us in Jesus his Holy Spirit who begins to grow this fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So he teaches us to live, his grace teaches us to live differently in relation to ourselves, differently in relation to our neighbors. Here it says to live self-controlled and upright lives. Now this word upright has different aspects to it. One is perhaps according to the right rules and ways of living. But another aspect of that is living in justice and righteousness and goodness towards others. In honesty and integrity and in justice. And then differently in relation to God. we see there again in verse 12. God's grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That instead of keeping God at a distance or just giving him a nod every Sunday and then going our own way, no, our life is filled more and more with God, directed more and more by God, to live in real respect for and worship of and devotion towards God in Christ Jesus. And to find that is a joyful privilege. Do you know something of that? That joyful privilege of being drawn by the grace of God into a life where, hey, actually, I want to please him. I rejoice to please him. What a gift to have every part of our life beginning to be transformed to please and honor Jesus. To grow more and more like the one who gave himself, verse 14, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself. Those that are his very own, eager to do whatever we can that is good in his name. Looking back and living by grace helps us in that, but so does looking forward to Christ's return. Looking forward to when he comes back helps us in all these things too. So that's where verse 13 comes in. While we wait for that blessed hope, that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back to reward his people by grace with his glory. In light of that promise, don't we want to live in a way that when Jesus shows up, and he said none of us knows when it is, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be this year or next. Don't we want to live in such a way that when he shows up, we will rejoice to welcome him and to lay before him the life he has led us in living for his glory? Don't we want to reflect the character of his kingdom here now more and more? To be salt and light for Jesus now more and more? To help prepare those around us for his return as well. Christ has come in grace and invites us and urges us to live in that grace today. Christ is returning in glory and invites us to put our hopes in that day in Jesus. And to learn to live a godly life in this present age. Is that what you're hoping for? A life full of Jesus? He promises to give that when we ask him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming in glory. Thank you for coming in grace. Thank you for holding out that grace still today. Help us be those who embrace your grace fully for us, Jesus our Savior, and who hold that grace out to those around us. And Lord, thank you for promising to return and put everything right. Oh Lord, help us live in light of your appearings. Help us by the power of your Spirit for your glory. Jesus our Savior. Amen.